thank you to Aliza for hosting tonight. I'll tell you why we usually do every winter some kind of mini-series or sheer. We've done different things over the last number of years. So I'll tell you why we're doing a tefillah. First of all, as Rina said, it's always good to learn about tefillah. The second is, while I was talking about other people about options, and I mentioned something about halacha, and then I was like, no. So, enough of the hot plates, Rabbi. I know when to dice my stuff before salads. We don't want to know any more about that. And this last week, I obviously started preparing before last week, but last week I had a conversation with a kid in school. I won't tell you who this student is or what grade this student is, but it was a very, very... There's one that's right there. I put on the table. So I had a conversation with a student who was really struggling in davening. And he was very, very genuine about the issues that he or she was facing. So that conversation sort of prompted me that this is something that's important to talk about. But what we're going to do, I actually gave you an outline on the second page. If I like to do it if I can and I have the time. Of sort of what we're going to go through. So that's sort of what we're going to cover. And I'm going to take this in a different approach. There is a great speech you should definitely watch on YouTube, it's a TED Talk. His name is Simon Sinek. I have it for you on page 3. I have just a summary of it on page 3. Simon Sinek is a British, an American. He's a consultant for many companies. He's a motivational speaker. And TED Talks can be very glamorous. They can have a lot of fancy PowerPoints. He gets up there with a little drawing board and he draws 3 circles. And his basic, this it's a book. It's called Start With the Why. And he basically asks a question. He says, what makes some companies better than other companies? Right, for example, what makes Apple better than other companies? What set apart Martin Luther King than other civil rights activists? And his basic point is that most companies, and he says it here, for example, in the middle of page 3, I believe. Yeah, my copy's a little off. In the book Start With the Why, Simon Sinek explains why this approach works and how every aspiring leader can incorporate it. As Simon mentioned in his book, people don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. Most companies tell you what they do. And they tell you what they do, they can tell you how they do it, but if you ask them why do they do it, they don't really know why. So what made Apple... So he gives 3 examples, actually. Apple, the Wright brothers, and Martin Luther King. So Apple, what makes Apple better than everybody else? They're essentially a computer company. What makes them better than everybody else? I don't know, we're not getting into every time I mention Apple in school, some kids are like, well, it's Samsung, Android, like, alright, I know. Alright. In general, everybody's got an iPhone. Apple didn't sell amazing computers and MacBooks, they sold what's going to make your life easier. We want to streamline your life. That's the why. How we're going to do it, we're going to make nice computers, they're going to look good, and here's how we're going to sell them. Martin Luther King was not the only civil rights activist at the time, but he was about the why. It wasn't what he was going to do. And the Wright brothers, there was other companies at the time that had more money, they were trying to make the airplane. So what set the Wright brothers apart? They wanted to, fly. They weren't in it for the money. They wanted to figure out how to get a plane in the air. So in this mini-series, what I would like to do is actually to pull back a little bit. And I want to start with the why. And I'm not necessarily going to talk about every single davening that we have and all of these, like a workshop on davening, because davening is really important. Rav Volpe writes that davening is the most religious thing that we do. We do it all the time. And it's not that, if you're really good in religion, you're really good at davening. It's that if you're really, really good at davening, then you're really, really good at religion. So if we understand why we daven, and we do it all the time, and we all struggle with it, every one of us, adults, teens, kids, everybody struggles with davening. Yeah, we have moments. Like this kid, I was talking to him, I said, when did you like davening? I told him, you're not in trouble. It's not in my class, but somebody in the school asked if I could speak to this student. I said to him, or her, I said, I'm like, Hirsch, what's the... I said to this kid, when did you ever daven? And he goes, Yom Kippur. He goes, Yom Kippur, I really like davening. I'm like, you are the most religious person that I know right now. Because most people, Rabbi Sacks has an article that he asked non-religious people the 2 most accepted holidays that they keep, which were Yom Kippur and Pesach, which, why Like, I would just do Purim and Hanukkah. Right? But there, everybody connects at davening times, but we all don't connect all the time. So I want to start with the why. So let's begin with the following. Let's start with not necessarily why do we... If I was doing this, I was thinking about it. If I should do this like a class and like, whatever, people might get annoyed. You know, if I ran it like a workshop, but well, for a different time. Let's instead of starting why we daven, let's discuss when do we daven. When are we supposed to daven? In fact, this argument will set the tone for the rest of this year. When are we supposed to daven? When are we supposed to daven? So, let's you can take one step. Why do we daven? Let's start with that. Why do we daven? I should have given out pens. Why do we daven? So if I was in class, I'd have you write on a whiteboard. You can hold it up in the air. Why do we daven? Why? To ask Hashem for things, right? And that's clearly part of davening. But that's not the reason. Why do we daven? Right, to make our connection. Now, our connection will eventually come part of the way through asking for stuff, because I have to realize that the stuff that I need, guess who holds the keys to that? God holds the keys to that. So let's just, for a second, discuss. So here's what we're going to do. The why is this week. That's why we daven, and I hope we can develop a theme together that I think is very powerful. Next week will be sort of the how we daven. We're going to talk about some of the halachas of davening. What happens if I don't have enough time? Why do certain tefillos? Is there precedent for certain tefillos? What should I skip if chas v'chalila? I might ever come late to shul, right? During the week, on Shabbos, you know. Not so those that don't know, when in school, when I talk about school, when I talk about shuls, I always say to my students, in fact, I just said it today, when you deal with, I was showing them zmanim, like alos and nates, so I put in something called myzmanim.com. I'm like, what zip code should I put in? They're like, oh, 60076. I'm like, no, let's not do tier 2 zip codes. I'm like, let's think tier 1 zip codes. Right? So I'm like, everything else is tier 2. Right? So that if you were to come, maybe in your shul you would come late to davening, not in our shul. If you were to come late to davening, that's the what. And then the final week will be the how. Next week will be the how, then the what. We're going to go through Shmoneh Esrei. We're going to go through Shmoneh Esrei, and just because it's important to understand why the order is the way the order is, an amazing idea of how it's like we're like the Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash, but really just understand the brachos. Okay, so let's start with this. When do we daven? When are we supposed to daven? Forget like, okay, three times a day. Does the Torah never says daven? The Torah never says everybody should get up and they should daven. When are we supposed to daven? Is there an obligation to daven every day? Once a week?
When we're supposed to bring korbanos instead of korban.
Okay, maybe. So look at the Rambam. The Rambam, source number 2, tells us, actually, we'll go to source number 3, says the Rambam, it is a mitzvah, asei lehispalel b'chol yom. Says the Rambam, you need to daven. Here. I'm sorry. Source number 3. Page 4, yeah. Source number 3. Says the Rambam, you're supposed to daven every single day. You're supposed to daven every single day, as the Torah says, v'varatam es Hashem elokeichem, okay, I'm supposed to daven every single day. That's the Rambam. The Ramban says, what are you talking about? Where'd you get that from? There's something called the Hasagos of the Ramban. The Ramban argues with, again, not all the commentators wrote down how many mitzvahs. We know, how many mitzvahs do we have?
613.
Not everybody gets there the same way. Right? So the Rambam has his list. The Sefer HaChinuch has his list, which is based largely off the Rambam. And the Ramban, when he disagrees with the Rambam, will note that disagreement. And here the Ramban says, you don't daven every single day. That's not true. In the last line, the Ramban says, on source number 4, a mitzvah al kol tzara vitzara shatava al atzibur. Today, over 200 rockets are fired into Israel. That is a tzara vitzara. That is a crisis. So when you have a crisis, what do? We daven. So the Ramban and the Rambam differ extremely on when you have to daven. According to the Ramban, I wouldn't daven every single day. I don't have to go to shul. Right, if there's a real issue, then I daven. If there's peace and everything is fine, I don't have to daven. So let me share with you. If you look at the bottom box of the Rabbi Soloveitchik, says the file tell to you outside, because this is the shir. The Rav says, they're not arguing like existential, like there's a crazy crisis in Israel versus should I get up and go to Minyan. They're arguing on what? How do you define crisis? So the Ramban says crisis is like a big crisis. Somebody is sick. Somebody needs money. The community is about to be attacked. There's a pogrom coming. That's major crisis. How does the Ramban view crisis? If you have to daven every single day, what's the crisis?
Interest.
What?
Internal crisis.
Now, it doesn't mean like terrible things. It just means I'm figuring stuff out. Everybody has stuff in their lives. That's a very, it's an important term, stuff. But everybody got stuff in their lives. So the Rebbe Soloveitchik says that's what a crisis means. And he writes here in the middle of the big paragraph, the middle of the first paragraph, these two authorities differ on the question of what kind of tzara engenders prayer. Rambam believes that an etzara refers to external, obvious surface, like a war, a famine, a disease. Those occur occasionally, so therefore the Torah does not require prayer. The Rambam, however, believes man is perpetually in crisis. My inner existential depth crisis means I have to figure things out. I'm figuring things out in my religious life, in my family life, in my communal life. I have a lot of things I'm trying to figure out, and that is a daily crisis. So the Rambam and the Ramban are not really arguing about the nature of when I daven. They're arguing about why I daven. The Ramban says only daven if there's something out there in the world that requires a tehillim gathering. The Rambam says everything in your life requires you to open up and talk to God. And that line, that's davening. We sometimes over-educate about the purpose of davening and what davening means and knowing every single tefillah, which we should. At its core, davening is simply my relationship with God. We talk about this term a lot. In fact, 2 years ago, I gave a whole Shabbat Shuva drasha on this idea. That this whole fluffiness, relationship with God, it's a real thing. And part of the issue that we have, the apathy that we feel and the indifference in the world, becomes from the and that's not, indifference doesn't mean that a God that's not keeping Shabbat. You could be the most religious person in the world and have apathy towards God. Because we're lacking in this real relationship with God. So what's the best way to get this relationship with God? We daven all the time. So davening was created as an opportunity. And I want to show you tonight that a lot of the aspects of davening, how it's created, where it's from, all those things that we're going to talk about, all stem from this idea. And in fact, I share with you this beautiful, beautiful piece by Rav Pinkus. Rav Pinkus lived until 2001. He was killed, unfortunately, in a car accident. Rav Pinkus wrote, he was a real thinker, a real philosopher, and a brilliant, brilliant mind. He wrote only two svarim in his lifetime that are very difficult to learn. The Hebrew is very difficult. They then published after his death all of his tapes and lectures. Amazing, amazing. You can read them all. They're called Nefesh Shimshon. You can buy them. There's an English, there's an Hebrew now. But their one he wrote in his lifetime was called Sha'arim B'Tfilah. It was just translated into English. So this is from the English version. Says Rav Pinkus, this is the essence of Tfilah, to feel the reality that one is standing before a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's it. That's davening. That's davening. To sense his existence and his closeness are no less real than any other simple reality which with we are familiar. And he quotes from the Moshe Chaim Lutzato, the Ramchal, who lived in the 1700s. Okay, so now, that's a long time ago. 1700s. And listen to what the Ramchal wrote. So is the other basic practices which we need to habituate ourselves in tefillah, as you write in the Mesiel Yesharim. And he says, we have to do, with the second paragraph, three things a person needs to look at and consider to arrive at this awe of God. Number one, and I'm actually standing before the Creator and conducting a discourse with Him. That's davening. We tend to view davening as a laundry list. All right, I gotta come to davening. There's this person who is sick. You know, for example, I mean, we might go on tangents a little bit. Why do we have a text? Why do we have a text of davening? I don't know. Let's go into shul. Whatever. My heart. If it's really an asara, a crisis, whatever. Why do I have a text? Why do I have a text? I need structure, and I don't know about you, but if I woke up at 6:15 to get to 6:40 minyan, and I got there, and my eyes are half falling asleep. When I was in Shalavim, we had davening at 6:30. You didn't go to sleep in yeshiva, who knows what time? I don't know. What time they're going to sleep? 12, 1, you barely got up. And I'm duchening, okay? So you're a kohen, you got a duchen. So Shalavim had, the old base managers had a raised platform, so you would walk up, and you would, and one day, I was at the edge, and I'm duchening, and I literally fell asleep. And I almost, like, completely just fell straight down. So I woke up, because my body was about to fall over. But if in a normal Tuesday morning, when you're exhausted, you're not really thinking, yeah, you'd probably ask for sick people and, I don't know.
Peace
and money. Are you going to ask for, like, judges? Would you ask for, I don't know, Gaal Yisrael, forgiveness every day? Probably not. So we need a text of davening to keep us somewhat But that's what we're doing. We're not just asking God for things. I'm talking to God. I'm having a discourse with him. It's not easy. It's very difficult. And he writes this 300 years ago. You should know that this is the hardest thing to envision effectively in one's heart, since the senses do not assist in it at all. It's very, very difficult. That I believe that when I talk to God, that like he's there. But that's davening. Davening isn't created so that I can walk into shul and read my laundry list of things. Hashem knows what I need. Yes, we should talk, we should verbalize it, and it's important. That's what the middle Shemona Esrei is about, which we'll talk about in 2 weeks. But the goal of davening is that I'm here, and I want to have a conversation. So one more piece, just to finish this point. Let me share with you from Rav Amital. Rav Amital was Rosh Yeshiva in the Gush. Rav Amital died not that many years ago, in 2010. His family was killed in Auschwitz. Because he went to a labor camp, Rav Amital survived, eventually fights in all the wars of independence, gets to Israel, and eventually, after the Six-Day War, it becomes the Korashi of the Gush with Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. And they together were tremendously humble, amazing leaders of the Jewish people. So let me tell you, Rav Amital, as much as he was, a Zionist and a Tzioni, he had a sense of Hasidus to him, which you can read in his writings. But he writes the following. In truth, God is inculcated, this is source number 7. In man, the feeling that not only is he able to pray, but that God hears prayers of every mouth. He listens to us. I pour out my complaint. Lifnei Hashem yishpoch sicho. How comforting is it for a person to be able to pour out his troubles before God? A world which has lost its faith in God seeks alternatives. Psychologists, doctors, social workers, anyone who will listen. A person should be eternally grateful for the possibility of pouring his heart out to God. It's an amazing thing. And he continues. The next line, in the midst of man's liberation, is whether he is able existentially to turn to God. God says, yes, you can always turn to me. That's the role of tefillah. Can there be no greater joy, he says. What an unbelievable opportunity we have every day. That's what tefillah doesn't mean that it's easy, and it doesn't mean that every tefillah we have is going to be positive, God's amazing. That's not what tefillah is. We're going to talk about it. But the fact that I have that opportunity to talk to God every day changes my life. It's not that if I'm good at religion, I'm good at tefillah. If I'm good at tefillah, I'm good at religion. Because if I'm good at tefillah, it means that I understand that God is with me all the time, and I can turn to Him. And I don't know if I shared in the past, but one of the most powerful tefillahs that I ever had in my life was when I was in 11th grade. My father was diagnosed with cancer. So Baruch Hashem, today he's fine. In the summer, between 11th and 12th grade, my father had a big surgery. So my sisters and I would go down in the morning every day, and we'd come back in the afternoon, and my mother would take us back. But on Shabbos, there's no room, so my mother would come down Friday afternoon, and we would go Friday morning. So whatever, one Friday, my older sister couldn't come, my younger sister wasn't, I don't know where she was. So I drove down by myself, and I walked into my father's room, and I'd never seen my father. You know, my father, throughout his, every time he was in chemo, he never watched TV. He always had his safer open. I used to bring my friends from school to learn during lunch. Also, because why would they not want to get out of school to go do a mitzvah? So we would stay longer if we had a test. Whatever. We obviously used it to our advantage. But my father never, was a complainer. Always was learning. But I walked in that Friday, and he had all these tubes, and he was in tremendous pain. Tremendous pain. He's calling for the nurse. And after about a few minutes, I couldn't stay. And I got back into my car, and I've never done this, I don't think, ever before and ever since, just said to him. And so that's Torah of Tzora. It doesn't mean every tefillah I have is positive, but it means that tefillah means the opportunity to discuss those things with God. When I do that and I realize that God's in control, which is part of davening, that God ultimately gives me what I want, doesn't give me what I want, that's davening. So listen to what he continues. If you look, he says on the next page, he shares two ideas. One from the snake, the nachash, gets a curse. The curse is he shall eat dust all the days of his life. So what's so bad? Imagine that. It's like you're at a Pesach program your whole life. You're eating all the time. It's a constant tea room. So what's so bad about that? So he quotes in the whole of Jewish Peshishka that the issue is because I have food all the days of my life. What don't I have to do? I never have to ask for God for anything. That's one. And he says, Esav is blessed with everything. That's also a problem. He writes in this and underlines in the middle. Because Esav need have no worries. He has an insurance policy. And listen to the paragraph here, which starts, "Let me share with you a conversation with the director of a large retirement home in Miami. The residents' children all live far away in New York, Washington, Chicago. There were three categories of children. Some sent a check every month to their parents. Sometimes the son or daughter would include a short note, sometimes not even that. In any event, the parent knew, the child remembered every month. Others send the monthly check straight to the retirement home office. Didn't go to the parent. At least they remember their parents every month. The third type," explained the director, "comprised those who made use of a standing bank order. The money was sent each month without the child having any idea whether his parent was even alive. Everything was conducted automatically. This is when Yaakov and Esav. God told Yaakov, you have to ask every time. You'll receive nothing without asking. Esav enjoyed the benefits of a standing bank order." So that's really what I want to develop in the first few minutes, right? It's been over a few minutes. Yeah, it's good enough. Okay, that the role of davening, the goal, and there's so much more. The hardest part about a tefillah series is what you're not putting in. There's a lot more to talk about. But the goal of davening, the goal of tefillah, one of the goals of tefillah, is that I have an opportunity to talk to God. Not to ask Him for things, not to demand things from Him, which we can, but not only to say, I need this and this and this, but to understand that I have this chance to connect, which in our world today is partly the only times that we have to connect to God. It's those quiet moments. I don't know about you, but at least for me, sometimes I'll be davening and I'll think of a thousand things that I have to do that day during my Shemoneh Esrei, because it's the only time that your mind is actually somewhat settled. And then all of a sudden you're up to Shema Kolenu somehow, and you're like, well, I don't know how I got here. That sounds pretty good. Then you like look around to make sure everybody else is sort of... Also, did they skip? And then you take 3 steps back and realize, wow, he definitely skipped a lot. All right, maybe that doesn't happen to you, but it's from a friend. Okay? Now, here's what I want to show you. If that's the goal of davening, I want to show you a few applications of this. Number one, where is the source of davening? Why do we daven? Where does it come from? We know the goal of davening. Who does it? So let me share with you the Gemara here, source number 9. And let me spend a minute on this. The Gemara tells us, in Gemara and Brachos, two sources. Number one, Itmar, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Chanina, Amar. One opinion from Rabbi Yossi. Tfilos Avos Tiknum. Who established davening? Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Rabbi Yeshua says it wasn't Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Rather, Tfilos Keneget, Timidim, Tiknum. It was established by, as we said earlier, not the Avos, but Karbanos. Now, each of those are very, very important. They're very important. Number one, you had to read, look at the Gemara continues. It brings a brisa to ask, how do we know that the Avos daven? It doesn't say, and Avram got up and he went to Minyan. You don't ever learn that. So, number one, in the bold, Avram tikein tefillah shachris, because the Torah tells us, v'ashkim Avram aboker lamokom asher amad sham, he stood. And the Gemara says, amad means a daven. Great. Yitzchok tikein tefillah smincha. Yitzchok established mincha, because it says, v'yetze Yitzchok lasuach basadeh. He went out. Now, what does literally lasuach means to? To means to wander or to bow, but here it means to daven. And Yaakov, this week's parasha, tikein tfilas arvis shene'emar vayifga b'makom. Now, it never says, Avraham hitpalel shacharit. Doesn't ever say that. Because we're going to see each one of the avos connected very differently. What does it mean they daven shacharis? What does it mean? Like Avraham went to a shul and there was a text and a psukah d'zimra and he had a sitter? It doesn't mean that. It means Avram connected in the way that Avram would. Avram is about, what's Avram's life about? Well, it's about chesed, but it's about the good that he has in his life. It's about that appreciation, which is why Avram davens, what tefillah? Shacharis, when your mind is the most clear, you're the most thankful, you're just a modani. Yitzchak is more of the, you know, judgment. It's why he davens mincha. The day's about to end. If you're a farmer and your day's about to end, guess what? You're finished. You're nothing left you could do. You're racing against time. We're always racing to get a mincha. Right? And that's why mincha is the shortest. And Yaakov, what's Yaakov's life mostly spent in? Exile. He's fighting with Esav, then he's worried, then he's got Yosef issues. And that's why Yaakov starts, what's tefillah? Maariv. And there's three different ways we relate to God. We sometimes relate to God. We'll do this in 2 weeks when we talk about Shemoneh Esrei. The beginning of Shemoneh Esrei, three brachos. In the beginning, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, because it's three ways that I connect to God. Sometimes I connect like Avram, things are great, amazing. Sometimes I connect with Yitzchak, they're good, but I'm like, you know, I'm running around. And sometimes I connect like Yaakov, which is, It's not great. It's very dark. And eventually there's light, but right now it seems very dark. And Rabbi Sacks takes it one step further. This is what Rabbi Sacks writes. Through each of the weekday prayers is identical in wording. Each bears the character of one of the patriarchs. Avram represents mourning. He's the initiator. Introduced a new religious consciousness to the world. Isaac represents the afternoon. There's nothing new about Isaac. No major transition from darkness to light or light to darkness. And finally, at the end of that paragraph, Jacob represents night. He's the man of fear and flight, the man who wrestles with God, with others, and with himself. He's the one who knows the darkness of this world. But he goes one step further. Go back to the top, to the top. If this was class, I'd make you look at these words. You have Amad. You never have Tefillah. You have Amad, Lasuach, and Vayivka. Is that arbitrary? Like, I don't know, they're writing the Torah, so they randomly, of course not. Each one of those words represents a different way we relate to our tefillah. Sometimes it's amad, it's this, we're standing up, either we're confident, we're reaching out to God. That's what Rabbi Sacks says, look at the bottom. Isaac is sicha, which is literally a what? It's a conversation, that's davening. Yeah, God isn't necessarily talking back, but it is a dialogue. And vayivka, what does vayivka mean? What does vayivka mean? To what?
Met.
Not necessarily to hurt.
Met.
You meet. Vayivka b'makom. Yaakov met this place. What is sometimes, look at, turn the page to see Rabbi Sacks' final point. Jacob's prayer is different. He does not initiate it. His thoughts are elsewhere on Esav. Right? Well, this week's parasha. Yaakov's on the run. And what happens? He goes to sleep. And in that sleep, who does he meet? He meets Hashem. He didn't plan on davening. He somehow, something was happening in his life and he sort of met God halfway, so to speak. Jacob literally encounters God in the underline as we can sometimes encounter a familiar face among a crowd of strangers. This is a meaning brought about by God, not man. That's why it cannot be the basis of a regular obligation. We don't know when God will suddenly intrude into our lives. Right. So, now you understand the reason, the source of davening isn't because Avram needed to heal a sick person. Or because Yitzchak needed money. Or because Yaakov needed a shidduch. Those are all very important things to daven for. But the basis of daven, why I'm asking God for those things, because God says, I want to talk to you. I spoke a while ago to somebody who's extremely involved in the world of worldwide Jewish education. And he told me that if you want to talk about a really like a hot button issue, he goes, don't talk about all the things that are flashy right now. The major thing that is affecting the Jewish people is indifference to God. You know, Moshe Weinberger has this story where he's talking in a shiur about relationship with God from the five towns. And afterwards, a father comes over to him and a father says to him, listen, my son is in a top yeshiva, has been learning for years. And after your talk recently, I asked him, my son, who's been learning for a long time, do you ever think about God when you learn? Son's like, oh no, we don't think about God. No, yeah, like we think about God. We're not learning intellectually because it's, you know, it stimulates us. It's part of it. But we do so much Judaism today, and sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not a part of that. Tefillah is one of the fixes for what's happening. So if we can get better at davening, we could get better at what's going on the rest of our day. So that's why we daven. That's the source. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov all had a different approach to Hashem, all found God because that's what they wanted to do. They weren't asking for a cause. They were relating to Him. And that's the karbonos. Now, think about this for a second. Karbonos were offered every day. Was it every day that there wasn't a karbon? No, it was all the time. Why? Because we have to daven all the time. Yes, is every davening going to be ni'ilah? No, especially if your ni'ilah chazan is, you know, whatever. But every davening isn't going to be ni'ilah, but it's important to daven all the time. Number one, because we have this relationship with God. And if we only daven in ni'ilah times, it's like, we're this is when I need you. We need Him all the time. And also, when I daven Him all the time, I'm reminding myself that I need Him all the time. If I only daven when I need something, it puts tefillah into a box. That box that says, when you need something, you know, break glass for use. That's not what davening is. If that's what it is, we relegated davening to a fix. It's not a fix. It's not a bringing it to the shop. I need davening because it's what keeps me going. And I'll just share with you, if davening is like a karban, just you should know halachically, that's why there are so many things we do that are like karbanos. Number one, you had to have proper thoughts when you daven. If I brought a karban and I thought it was the wrong karban, it doesn't work. We're there. The best way to connect to God in the Beis Hamikdash was to offer a sacrifice. It was the holiest of the holies. It was my animal. It was like I was up there and I'm connecting to God. So when I daven, I'm doing that. So that's why I have a set place for my davening, a makom kavua. You should never kick somebody out of your makom kavua. But when you brought a karban, there was a place there. You can't just like randomly walk somewhere and shef them and be like, here you go, God, and chuck it up. It doesn't work like that. You have we dress nicely for davening. Where is the whole idea? When I was in high school, we always wore jackets for davening. When I got the shalavim, the first day, they called me a flip out. Because I already put on the, I told them, no, I always wear a davening jacket. I was already a flip out. Okay? Why do we have davening jackets? Why do people wear hats for davening? It's nicer clothing. It's a uniform for davening. It comes from karbanos. Who offered the karban in the Beis Hamikdash? What did he wear? He had nice clothes. When I was in YU, I had a very close friend of mine who had davening clothes, but his davening clothes was the opposite. He wanted to, get ready for, get more sleep, so he had like sweatpants next to his bed and a sweatshirt. He would roll out of bed and daven, and then after davening, get dressed for the rest of the day until he realized that probably not the right, that's probably not what the Shulchan Aruch says. Na'im yuchadim doesn't mean like sweatpants and a sweatshirt. It means nice clothing. Okay. Next. So now we know the source for davening fits into our theme. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov all did it because they connected to God. The karbonos are about connection to God. How about kavana? Kavana. So again, I'm like jumping around because I just want to show aspects of davening that are built around this foundation. What does it mean to have kavana? We use that word all the time. You have to have kavana. What does have kavana mean? What does have kavana mean? I don't know. We say it. We say it all the time. We don't know what it means. There's like $400 million of Jewish education in this room right now. Right? What does kavana means? To focus.
Right frame of mind.
So what am I concentrating on?
What you're doing. The words.
Okay, good. So is it what I'm doing or the words? Or is it the same thing? Okay, same thing. So you're both right and wrong. Because what is concentration, so I'll share with you two pieces. One is comes from, there's a very famous piece of Rav Chaim Soloveitchik on the Rambam. This is source 12. Page 12. Source number 12. Rav Chaim says, there's two definitions of kavana. One is actually more important. The more important definition, the less important definition of kavana is know the words. So when I say the words, I should know what I'm saying. Now, if we want to get good at davening, we have to put time into davening. We can't expect the same way that we wouldn't expect to be great at basketball without practice or great at anything without putting time into it, right? Like, I can't play Mahjong. I'm not going to saddle up at the table shop this afternoon, But we practice. We have to, so you can't show up to davening and know what the words mean, but fine. You should know what the words mean. The more important definition of kavana is, I'll just read with you this one line in the bold of the first line, sheyachavein sho'omed b'tfila lefnei Hashem. When I daven, kavana means this theme. I am standing in front of God. Now, if we thought about that and we took time to really process it, it would change the way that... Now, you can't do this for 3 hours Shabbos morning. You can't do it maybe even 40 minutes during the week. But when we talk real davening, what are we really referring to? Shmona Esrei. That when I start my Shmona Esrei, we know davening is hard because I ask God for help. Hashem Sfasai Tiftach, help me open my mouth. I don't know what I'm about to do. But if we took 15 seconds to say, okay, I'm going to think for a second. I'm standing in front of God. That Dal, the Gemara says that one of the Tanaim was dying and they asked him, give us a lesson. He says, one of the lessons is Dal lefnei miatim omdim, know before whom you are standing. So we do the Gemara every year in class, and every year a student goes, oh my gosh, it's on my shul. I go, what do you think? I'm like, where do you think your shul got it from? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, wow. I mean, the Gemara should thank our Torah. So now, the next step is to take it one more step. Rav Pinkus suggests kavana means that I'm taking the time because I also realize that if I'm having a meeting with God, I'm going to walk into a meeting properly. So I'm going to walk into a meeting dressed nicely. I'm going to come on time, But on time for Shmona Esrei, and maybe that's Shmona Esrei and Musaf, so it's still Shmona Esrei. I'm going to come on time. And I'm also going to, take a second to realize who I'm about to go to. Leaving aside anything what you say about the president. If you were to walk into the Oval Office, you'd walk in wearing nice clothes. You'd walk in present yourself. You know, there's a halacha called tashlumin. What's tashlumin? If you miss davening, chalila, for any reason, you're allowed to make it up later. If you miss chakras, you can make it up with only the next tefillah. You can't, like, take a week off and then have an hour Shemona Esrei. So if you do that, though, you do two Shemona Esrei. So if I miss chakras, I was busy, however, I was sick, I do two minchas. So I do one, my first mincha for mincha, and then finish that, and I right away go into the next Shemona Esrei. Now, why right away? Why can I take like a break? Can I get a coffee? Can I take 10 minutes? No. Why not? Because God says, hey, I'm coming to this meeting. You would never go into the Oval Office and then leave and then come right back. Oh,
I forgot.
Yeah, one more thing. Hey, Mr. President.
I'll be right back.
Just give me a second. So we're having a meeting with God. Now, yeah, we can meet God anywhere, and Hashem is, you know, like Uncle Moshe tells us. But you have to, so this is what he says at the bottom paragraph here. It says, now we better, this is our Pingasaurus 13. Now we better understand the crucial role of preparation in Tani Kavana. Preparation causes Hashem to draw close to us. When I have Kavana, I'm ready, it tells Hashem, so to speak, okay, now we're ready for this meeting. That's what Kavana means. So yes, we should know what all the words mean, and we'll do that in 2 weeks from now. But try it for 1 week of Shemona Esrei. Before you start, before the three steps, just 15 seconds, standing in front of God, that's the role of the beginning of Shemona Esrei. Praising God, all these things that we should understand who we're davening to. And if you turn the page of Ramital, I'll just add one more point. I'll skip to the bottom. And this is very, very important. There's another method which appears far removed from us, he says. You can read the rest on your own. In the interest of time, I'll skip to the bottom. Says the following, which is in fact very close to us in our mouths and in our hearts to do it. Chassidus teaches us that when a particular issue is disturbing a person, he has to elevate those foreign thoughts. Meaning, if you have something in your life happening to you, I think I might have shared this Rosh Hashanah one year. If you have stuff going on in your life, don't say, oh, I got to remove everything from my mind and then I can daven. No, no. That's how you daven. That's how you daven. You know, sometimes before Yom HaRayim, a Baal Tefillah might say, I don't know, I feel very stressed this year. I got this and I got that. Yeah. Then you for sure got to daven. That's what you were. That's kavanah also. Because I know I have all of these things I want to talk to God with. Right. So let's go. Let's talk to God about it. And that's what we do. So just to summarize, why we daven is not to ask God for things. It's part of it. It's to connect. And in a world where we do so much Jewish things and so many mitzvos, and there's shtiblos to you get minyan to any time of the night now, and you can daven every minyan, you can do all these things, but at the core of relating to God, we're lacking. We don't feel it. Tefillah is one of the ways that we can try to change this. We can try to change this. You know, there's that famous story. It's more of a, like a legend. You know, with the shepherd and the poetry story. You know. Yeah. It's like a story told in, you know, the 19th century and somewhere in Europe that there was this big poetry recital. Oh, come on, you've heard the story. It's a big poetry recital, and they would like recite poetry, and there would be a winner. So this young man gets up and he recites Mizmor David Hashem Roi Lo Efsar, you know, in a beautiful way, and everybody claps afterwards. You know, okay, fine. Then an old man goes and says, "Do you mind from the back? Do you mind if I get a chance?" Not in a rush. They say, sure, go ahead. So the old man goes, he goes to the front, and an old European, you know, like at every wedding, no matter where it is or where it is, there's always an old European Shema Brachos, right? Either they like fly him in, there's got to be the Zaidi or the Uncle Zaidi that Dav, you know? So the guy gets up and he says Mizmor David in like a real krechts, and everybody is crying. So at the end, they give the award still to the young man, he was clearly the winner. And everybody leaves. And on the way out, the young man says to the older man, "You deserve the award." No, the old man says, "I don't need it." So he says, "Tell me, what's the difference? When I finished, you know, talking about Mizmor LaDavid, Hashem Roi Lo Echzar, that God is my shepherd, everybody clapped. When you finished, everybody cried." So the old man looks at the boy and he says, "The big difference is that I know the shepherd." Right? And that's davening. Davening is relating to the shepherd. We're talking to him. We have a text for how to do it because we would be lost without it. We wouldn't know what to daven for. But let's continue to show you this in just two more ways. Now, next, it's source number 15. How we daven. The words that we use are if anything, blasphemous. When I talk to my Rebbeim, if I call my Rebbe, or if I call Rabbi Neuberger, or Rav Schechter, or Rav Schwartz, I don't say to them, how are you? I don't talk in, what do I say? I say, how's Rebbe? How's the Rosh Yeshiva? How's Rav Schechter? I was raised as a kid, so I learned in YU. I don't ever speak to my Rebbe. My students also, that's the only way. They always say very nice and polite. They're bekavadik, right? So, sometimes I ask them, I say, would you ever say that to your Shul Rebbe? Oh, no. I would tell you, I would never say that to my Shul Rebbe. I'm like, good, good. Excellent, Hirsch. So, but when we daven, we say, Baruch, what's the next word? Why would I say that? You? That's not a nice way to talk. So says the Rashba in Source 15. The Rashba lives in Spain, and he says the following. He says, why do we do it? Because in the last line and a half of the underline, Baruch atah kimedaber im mishehu nimtzah miforsam. We know who we're talking about. We have this deep relationship. We're so close. Am shemedaber imo panim el panim. I am so close to God that when I talk, it's okay to use that language of thank, you know, blessed are you and thank you. It's okay to talk that way. Right? That shows us this relationship we have with God. That we're so close, we can even use a language we don't use today when we talk to people that are, you know, higher esteem or higher caliber or above us, sort of, so to speak, in the totem pole. And this says the Rav in Source 16, I want to read this for you. Prayer, as we said, is a dialogue. It is not a monologue. A dialogue exists when one person addresses another, even if he is the temporarily silent. In prophecy, God speaks a man to someone, but in prayer, that's the reverse. We have the assurance he is a, we say in davening, a shomea tefila. He's not a, the Rav says, a mikabel tefila. Why not? Why can't we say God is a mikabel tefila? Number one, because every time we ask for something and we don't get it, we think, well, did God not accept our tefilas? And sometimes he doesn't have to accept it. He doesn't have to answer what we want answered. Right? He listens to us. But listening is because that shows a relationship. Mikabel is sort of, here's what I need, take it. Shomea, there's a whole institution today. You can pay a lot of money today to learn how to be a good listener. There's classes, corporate, you know, Fortune 500 companies, higher companies, to teach them how to be a listener. How do you have eye contact, and how are you processing what the person is saying? Hashem is a shomea tefillah, so everything that goes up to him is heard. And the Rav continues, go two lines down. Three lines on, in praying, after the three dots. In praying, we do not seek a response to a particular request, a desire, fellowship with God. Prayer is not a means for wheedling some benefit from God. Our sages felt the acceptance of our prayers is beyond our understanding and governed by unknowable considerations. We do not understand why some are accepted and others are rejected, and that is a whole separate shiur. The idea of unanswered tefillos and what that means, and when we daven for something that doesn't happen. But that's also important. If God is only in the box for when I need things, well, if I keep davening for things and they're not happening, I'm not going to go to the box anymore. But if the role of davening is I have stuff that's going on in my mind that I want to talk to you about, and that could be as simply as I have a test today. You know, the two times that I really davened hard, before I got my driver's license, I remember saying the Shemoneh Esrei in Shul, my father, Mincha Maariv. Okay? And guess what? First time, got it. And 1995, the Orioles were in the World Series, and then the wild card. It was a big game. It was on Shemini Atzeres. And I davened really hard in Musaf. And guess what? I was walking to Shul, Shemini Atzeres, on the way to Simchas Torah, and I see the local non-Jew come out of his house, jumping up and down. And guess what? Two for two. Right? Two for two. So if you need anything. Hey, but, obviously, I'm joking to an extent, but a donation on the KJBS website will go a long way. The goal isn't only to ask for things. The goal is I just have stuff going on. That could be a task that I have. You know, I could be an issue I have in my life. Now, when do I do this? When do I do these things? So there's two ways. Let me just finish this piece from the rough, in the bold. Dialogue means communication, engagement, and interaction. When we pray, God emerges out of his transcendence. He comes down and he forms a companion with us. The infinite and the finite meet. What a line. We meet God in prayer. We connect with Hashem during tefillah. So, We do this in one of two ways. Number one, it's important that we daven the tefillos. So we have to know, why am I saying Hashiv Hashav Teinu Kevar Rishona? What is the goal of Goal Yisrael? What am I saying Slach Lanu for? What's Vilo Malshinim? Who's that referring to? So I have to know those things. But absolutely, I should connect all of those to my davening. How can every bracha I have connect to my life, which is a challenge, but is easy to do? You know, we say Tikkah B'Shofar G'dolo Chei Roseinu, for example, gather all the exiles. I'm sure we all know somebody who needs ingathering, who isn't as religious or is on the fringes or is completely lost. That can also be Tikkah B'Shofar. Right? So that's one, but I have personal times. Shema Kaleinu and Elokeinu Tzor. Take a minute. Just talk. Talk to God on what's happening. God is the closest relationship we can have in our lives. I can tell him anything. He wants to hear everything, and he's not going to tell anybody. So when I start my Shmona Esrei, I should think, okay, like this whole mindfulness stuff, to take a deep breath and appreciate what you're going to do, it's very important. And davening, Judaism is very big into mindfulness. Take a minute, and okay, I'm about to talk to God. And at the end of my Shmona Esrei, just find one or two things in your life that's happening that day. It doesn't have to be a crisis. And it's okay if it wasn't Israel or somebody sick. Some in your own life. And talk to God about it. That's what we have in the Surah 17. In Surah 17, you see the following. The Gemara says, and we'll end right after this. The Gemara says the following. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Kol osa tfiloso keva. If I make my tefillah keva, it's not good. So the Gemara says, what does that mean, not good? You didn't give an explanation. So the Gemara gives a number of explanations. One is, tfiloso, in the second line, in the bold, it says, kemasoi, like I daven, like it's a what? A burden, like, I gotta daven. Right? Like, I'll clean my room because I have to, not because I want to. So if I daven in that way, it's not great. Now, it's still important, but it's not great. That's number one. Number two is, I don't daven v'lashon tachanunim. It's not so passionate. And the next is, she'ena yachol l'chadesh b'davar. What does that mean? That when I daven, I can't add something new. That's very difficult. Something new. Now, it doesn't mean like every day I got to find another sick person, but it means that if does my davening feel new? Am I davening like or yeah? Think about it. Do an exercise tonight. By the way, take a sheet of paper. See how many things you could daven for. Give yourself 3 minutes. You'll come up with 100 ideas. You know, and you don't have to be broad. It could be peace, poor, sick, the homeless, disease. There's so many things you could list all the sick people that you know. But if my davening isn't personal, then that's an issue. And that's really the goal. The goal is, how can I use my davening? You know, and I might have not said anything tonight that is wildly earth-shattering or new or different. I think that's okay. How can I approach davening in the 5 minutes that I might have? You know, we don't all have all the time for davening. We might have 3 minutes. How can those 3 minutes affect the rest of my day? So let me share with you two anecdotes. One, I might get flack for quoting him, but I got it. I heard it from Rabbi Weinreb. So Rabbi Weinreb from the OU could quote it. I'm okay with it. Rabbi Weinreb quoted from Avi Yeshua Heschel. Now there's two Avi Yeshua Heschels. One was known as the Abda Rav. This is not him. And this is the other Avi Yeshua Heschel. Right, the one who was more in the conservative movement and involved in the civil rights movement. But I think it's fascinating. He's the one that points this out. He has Hasidic yichus to him, and he, you know, like everybody, went to Berlin University, and then he was very involved in civil rights movement. But listen to what he says. Heschel too required a similar lesson. The contradiction made him miserable, almost depressed. I mean, he was a Hasidic person at heart. He explained the circumstances to rabbis in the United States in 1953, 13 years after his immigration, alarmed at the superficiality of religious observance. 1953, he's in America, it's barely coming together, and he's bothered by the superficiality of 60 years ago. Whatever, 50, 60 years ago. Okay, Heschel put aside his ritual retinence and delivered an autobiographical parable, which summarized months of inner conflict. So, a guy who's moving more to the conservative movement is upset that orthodoxy is very superficial. And he says the following, the annual conference of the Reform Movement, Heschel defined himself as modern, as he told his audience. Your problems are not alien to me. I too have wrestled with the difficulties inherent in our faith as Jews. He told about the breakthrough which occurred one afternoon when he suddenly reminded he was still essentially a Warsaw chassid. a pious man bereft of his liturgical community. Condensing months of self-questioning, Heschel, he goes through, and he goes through, he's walking, the next paragraph, he's walking through Berlin, and he realizes the sun is setting, and you know what he could do? I could daven. And he goes through like this thought process, and listen to the last paragraph. I don't agree the whole thing until you get to the last paragraph. How much guidance, how much ultimate insights are found in the Siddur. How grateful I am to God that there is a duty to worship. A law to remind me, my distraught mind, that is a time to think of God, to disregard my ego for at least a moment. It is such happiness to belong to an order of the divine will. That's the Siddur. That's davening. It reminds me that I'm not really in charge. That God, the fact that I have to stop and daven and talk to God about things that I need, that God's in control. And it gives me a chance to connect. And finally, let me end with this. I toyed with which two to put in. There's this piece. There's also an amazing. There was a group of Jews in the Holocaust called the Sunder Commandos, whose job it was to take the bodies out, prepare for the crematorium, and take them out of the crematorium. And because their jobs were so horrific, they had their own dormitory that was actually, so to speak, nicer than everybody else. And there's diaries that were hidden that we have. You can buy it on Amazon. Of their experiences, and they talk about the role of tefillah that they had. That some of them didn't want to daven, and yet they all somehow and imagined davening. But I want to share with you this siddur. This siddur is called a siddur shel Miri. You can buy it. It is a siddur from, her name was Mir Amitai. She was killed in 2000 in a bus attack in Israel. In her siddur, which she got as a bas mitzvah present, and she was a teacher. It had three. You opened it up, and it had three columns in her siddur. Three columns, like I'm saying now, three columns. First column was people that she was davening for, sick people. The next column was students, what she was davening, what they needed that they didn't realize that they needed. Like this one needed to be happier more, and he didn't realize it, and she needed to be less angry, whatever it was. And she had their names and what they were davening for. But the third column was a tefillah she wrote to ask God to help her through life. And this is what she wrote: Elokai shemata chinasi, should listen to my supplication, my prayer. Vaser mechitzos minishmasi, remove all these barriers to help me through my tefillah. Alulam shel chomer vaasiya, through this world. And vegam kishabayim yisurim, when I get all of these difficulties. Lachush beahavascha Elokim, to feel your love, God. That's what davening is. Davening is this little paragraph. And how we get there, and all of the structure, and the source, and all of those things are to get us to the point. And the Chafetz Chaim was asked in the 1930s. I'm sorry, they died in the 30s. He was asked by a student in World War I. The Talmud was drafted into the army. So the student writes to him, I'm with no religious people. I can't do anything. I can't keep Shabbos. I can't do anything. What should I do? How do I maintain any? So the Chafetz Chaim says, whatever you can do, as long as you find time to speak to God. Because that's what tefillah is. Tefillah isn't a checklist that I did it. Tefillah is the most important religious thing that we do. Tefillah affects my learning. Tefillah affects my outlook. It affects my shmiras ha-mitzvos and how motivated I am. The better I am at davening, the more I take davening seriously, the more I want to improve in davening, the more that I take a week to learn this bracha, the next bracha, take the English, or take an extra 30 seconds during Shemoneh Esrei to read it. That, when I do that, it affects my relationship with God, which affects everything else in my life. It's not a one-time fix. I can't have a great Shemoneh Esrei tomorrow morning and then be like, I believe that didn't work. Come on. Promise me it would work. But it's consistency and it takes time. But that's, I wanted to start with the why. I don't want to talk about any actual tefillos tonight. I just want to talk about tefillah as the connection to God. And the ability to open my heart, the Fnei Hashem Yishpoch Sicho. Not only should we daven that there should be no missiles and there should be peace in Israel. It should be, what's my Sicho? How am I talking to God? It's okay to talk to God, not about national issues. It's okay to talk to God, not only about sick people. It's okay to talk to God, not only about the person who needs something. It's okay to talk to God and say, listen, God, yeah, my issue might not be, whatever, maybe I have an issue with my kids, I have an issue with my community. Okay, yeah, at least don't ever start a sentence with, well, at least I don't have that person's problems. God comes to talk to us during davening. If he comes to talk to us, he wants to hear our issues. So that's what we'll do in 2 weeks, how Shemoneh Esrei is broken up, so that there's communal and national, and also individual and personal. But that's the start with the why. Once we know why we do it, Then we can talk about what we do and how we do it. Thank you very much, and thank you again to Aliza.
Yes, you're cool.